Commissioners, you may be seated.
Oh, what a great crowd. We had a wonderful crowd in the early service. Thank you for being here at this service. The last couple of weeks I've been talking to you about my everyday life, essentials for living the successful Christian life. And it's an amazing thing when we think about what God is speaking to us on a daily basis and how we are to appropriate His Word into our life. And we cannot do that without having a relationship to a personal God. So the first week I talked to you about having a relationship with a personal God. He knows me. And then about your salvation experience, that He loves me. And then the Bible, that He talks to me through the Scriptures. And then last week I talked to you about worship. I can delight in God. And then prayer, I can trust God because God talks to me. And then Bible reading, that I can feel His presence in the words. I don't know about you, but when you read God's Word, it is so good to understand that the author is always present every time you read God's Word, because it's inspired and the Holy Spirit has spoken to these who have penned these words for us. And so this is not just some regular book. This is a supernatural book that God has provided for us and provided in so many different languages that everybody, practically everybody has an availability to the Scriptures. Now, I know me. I grew up with the King James Version. That's all I knew. I just thought there was just one version of the Bible. And then in my teenage years, I had a Sunday school teacher who was an engineer. And praise God for engineers, because he dotted every T and dotted every T. Boy, I'd like to see that. Engineers caught that immediately. He dotted every I, crossed every T. And I'm so glad, because he introduced me to different versions of the Scripture. And he kept driving home. He would conclude the class by saying, what difference should this Bible, these verses that we talked about today, what difference should they make in the life of the teenage boy? Wow, what a thought. Man, I grew up going to church. I don't remember a time when I didn't go to church. But nobody ever asked me that question. What difference should the Bible make in the life of a teenage boy, teenage girl, adult man, adult woman? What difference should it make? All the difference in the world, because it's about eternity. It's not about reading a book and being able to check off on a little list and make myself feel good that I connected with God some way when I just read words on a page. That's not good enough. And so by him asking that question, what difference should it make reading the Scriptures in the life of a teenage boy? Well, I'm asking you that. That's the reason that I've come to this, my everyday life, living out the essential practices and beliefs to become a successful Christian, a fully devoted follower of Christ. What difference should it make? Let me tell you what, you're not going to get it by osmosis. You won't get it just by checking off that you came to church, or just by going to life group. By the way, I ought to take attendance right now. Don't raise your hand, but you should have been in life group. Is that an old me? Everybody, you've got to give an account to me. You know, you've got to give an account to God if you don't show up. We're coming after you. We know where you live. But it's important, because this is supernatural. I don't know. And look, okay, you're not a preacher. You're not. And by the way, you pay me. Do you know why you pay me? Yeah, well, thank you. Yeah. I thought it was because you like my jokes. That wasn't true. You pay me. Listen, you know why we pay the staff? To free them up so they can understand the Word of God and be disciple makers. That's why. They can't do it without the Bible. And you cannot become a disciple maker without God's Word and the power that comes from God's Word. The Bible is so intense for us, ought to be intense for us. And we've gotten into this thing about, we like the Bible, we carry the Bible, we got it on our phones, we got it on our computers, we got it everywhere we go. But do we have it in our heart? See, it's this thing about, and I'm going to talk about Jesus. Well, let me get there right now. Let me transition. If I don't, we won't get out today. I get excited about this. And living out the successful Christian life means that I'm becoming. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 20, it says that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, by the Lake of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, who later was called Peter, and Andrew, and they were fishing. They were throwing their nets into the water because that was their regular work. They were fishermen. And he said to them, come, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. In other words, fishers of men, fishers of women, there's something different. Now, you know about a butterfly, well, you know about a caterpillar and a butterfly, and you know, the right thing is that the caterpillar was created to become a butterfly, right? All right, when the butterfly makes its way out, it's a beautiful animal, and it's created for a purpose. Well, this word is metamorphosis. Now, when we become a Christian, there ought to be some metamorphosis, and that metamorphosis probably, no, it just should never stop. The changing, the transformation, the beauty ought to be coming out in our life. You can't metamorph without the Bible and without prayer. Well, you can't metamorph without Jesus, who is the Savior right there. But what I am saying here is that there are stages of development, just as there are from the caterpillar on up, from the egg to the larva to the pupa to the adult animal that's there. Now, what are you becoming? Cynical? Yeah. What are you becoming? And I wrote down these right here. Are you becoming critical? Are you becoming cynical? Are you becoming hard to please? Are you becoming self-centered? Because we are becoming something. We're changing. Have you ever seen a picture of you 10 years ago and then you today? I never turn this way when I have my picture made. And I wear those stripes that go up and down. You're not supposed to make you look good, right? Take some of this off. And those of you that are watching on TV, it makes me look bigger, so I want to look smaller. The thing is, all of us are becoming. We've changed. But have we changed for the right reasons? Are you becoming sweeter? Are you becoming kinder? Are you becoming more loving? Listen, there's a list of what we're supposed to be becoming. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. None of that is critical. None of that is self-centered. None of that is hateful. And what are you becoming spiritually? Where are you in your metamorphosis? We are becoming. We ought to be sharing our talents. We ought to be sharing the things that God has given us. We ought to be helpers. We ought to be working together, not apart from each other. Because this is a time for us to put our practices, our essential practices, to work. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Haggai. Haggai is in the Old Testament. And I'm going to read to you something that happened in 586 B.C. Now, you know, B.C., you count backwards. So, in 586 B.C., around 570, 586 B.C., Babylonia came into Israel, came into Jerusalem. They plundered it. They took the things from the temple. This is what we call the diaspora. They took the people back to become their servants. And since they plundered the temple, what did that mean? Do you know that that represented the presence of God? It represented the standards that God had. It represented the sacrifices. It represented the direction for the people of God. It's what that was. So when they left their identity of what they're becoming. And then in 536 B.C., this is what happened. Look at this. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Now, how do we know when this was? Because the historians wrote it down. And the Bible has given this to us. So we know what the Bible says. Then we go back and we see what historians, when King Darius was. It was in the second year, of course. And then it gives us a date. So we know that in 536 B.C., that the leadership, God was dealing with the leadership. God was dealing with those who were in tune with him. Verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, he's talking about the nation of Israel now, this time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. That's what the people are saying. Why? Why are the people saying that? Because they've become comfortable in their own ways. They've become apathetic to things around them because they're defeated. They're despondent. But yet they've come back. And look at how this unfolds right here. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while the house of while this house remains ruined? He's talking about the house of the Lord, the temple there. And you remember that the first temple was built by Solomon. And it was glorious, and there was a great dedication. And you remember at the time of it was a 7-day dedication. At the time of the dedication, the Spirit of God came and hovered with smoke inside. And the people saw that God was pleased with what had happened. That had just become a story and not a reality because that happened generations before. Is that what happened to us? We've heard the stories, we grew up with the stories, and that's all they are stories. And we're not concerned about our heart being tender, our heart being sensitive, our heart being enabled by God and sensitive to God. Now, in verse 5, now this is what the Lord Almighty said. Now you ought to write this down, or you ought to underline this. Give careful thought to your ways. Well, if there ever was a time that we needed to hear that, that's nine right now. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much. Oh, by the way, look at the contrast. He's going to unpack. This is God talking through Haggai. And he's going to unpack something with a contrast. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You have eaten, but never have enough. You drink, but you're never full. You put on clothes, but you're never warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. In other words, your life is collapsing. You cannot find satisfaction in anything. You have lost contentment because you have departed from the ways of the Lord. Now look at verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty said. The Bible says it once. It's important, of course. But the Bible says it twice to me. It's ears up. Write this down. Listen to me. This is what it said. Look, verse 5 says, give careful thought to your ways. Verse 7 says, give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountain and bring down timber and build a house so that I might take pleasure in it and be honored. This is a day that we are living in that the name of God and Jesus Christ is blasphemed. And nobody pays any attention to it. People talk about hell. Think about this. The language that is used, and that's just a flippant word. And we're talking about people living in eternal separation from God. Now, if you're using that language, you need to stop. Well, that one got kind of quiet. Maybe a little conviction here. And the Lord Almighty said, give careful thought to your ways. I didn't say that. He did. This is the supernatural Spirit of God. If you felt the little twins there, whoo, that's the Spirit of God calling you back to attention, calling you to depart from some of those bad habits. And go down, get the timber, build the house so that I might take pleasure in it and be honored. Says the Lord, you expected much, but you see, you turned out little. You brought home, and I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because my house, which remains a ruin, while you are busy with your own houses. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld the dew, and the earth its crops. It's called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the olive oil, and everything else that the ground produces, on people and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. Then, based upon this, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the high priest, the whole remnant. Now, this is kind of a revival that's taking place here because people's ears are perking up. The whole remnant of the people, wow, obeyed the voice of the Lord, right? Now, you may not have heard the voice of the Lord in an audible sense, but I can tell you, you have heard the voice of the Lord. It has been given to us as a sacred treasure, and we just pass it off. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the high priest, the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord and the message of the prophet Haggai, because of their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. That means they worshiped him. It means that they grew under intense awareness of God correcting them. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you. Now look, that's not an Old Testament message. You remember Jesus when he called the disciples together at the last time when he commissioned his disciples? Go ye therefore, teaching all that. Before he said that, when he gets to the end, he says, and remember this, I am with you always. Not as a generation, not as a people. I am with you as my creation. And so I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. Now this is what I'm praying for our church. You say, well, we don't have a Zerubbabel. Okay, stay with me. Let me do this. I want the Lord to stir me up. And I'm not going to be satisfied with just stirring me up. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua. Look, do you see? It's like Paul said, teach the faithful men who can teach others, who can keep on teaching. The Spirit of God speaks and stresses and stirs up your spirit, and it ought to be contagious. And it went from Zerubbabel to Joshua. And then, look, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. There was just kind of a covering, kind of a hovering of God over the people. Does anybody here want that?
Amen.
But we can't do it the way we are. See, there's got to be. Then came, they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. Now listen to what I'm going to say. We can only do this together. Not one person. Although one person can be contagious, but this is a together. You don't go building a temple unless you've got people that are helping. We are contributing to the kingdom of God in this place with other people around the world who are building the kingdom of God also. But we have to work together because God has called us to this ministry that's all around us. So last week I talked to you about the worship, the prayer, and the Bible reading. This week I want to talk to you about serving, ministry, volunteering. How can I work together with God, with one another, so that we can make the impact that we're supposed to be making in our community. Stay with me. And we do that by offering our time. And so it's not really our time, is it? It's his time, because we're living on his time. Every moment is a gift from God. So we're supposed to be serving God's purpose. What is God's purpose? God's purpose is for us to move forward, becoming in the metamorphosis of our discipleship. Now look at this. There was opposition that came and the people got tired. And for 10 years, from 536 B.C., they just let things go because of their discouragement. But when they came together and they heard the word of the Lord and the Spirit of God pushed them, led them, that they leaned into God for Him to do what God wanted them to get done. So what does this mean for us today? What does this mean for us to serve God's purpose today? Well, it brings together a system of understanding who's out there. Listen to this in Matthew 25, 35 through 40. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was in need of clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took me in. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we, it's a together, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invited you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visited you? And the king will say, this is what the king will say, truly I tell you that whatever you did for the least of the one of these, you have done for me. That's our community, those that are around us that are in need. But see, it takes us together. We have to do something together. That's God's purpose for us. Now look in Galatians 6:7, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a person sows, that shall he also reap. If we're sowing the right kinds of seeds, we are going to see the kingdom of God grow. And so don't be deceived by all these things that are going on around us or get involved in the wrong thing. You've got to keep your head screwed on straight there, here, because God wants us to be encouragers. Look at me. There's an easy way. A very easy way to be an encourager to people that you don't know. It's called a smile. Just determine that part of your osmosis in becoming is starting with a smile and a kind word and something of encouragement. And when all these, see, we're just learning to get along with one another. We're learning to serve one another. And it's the spiritual, the physical, and the relational that bring about the reward. Sometimes God just rewards our efforts because we've been obedient to Him. Now, we need volunteers. Alan, for several weeks, has asked for volunteers and parking and greeting and our tech team and all getting choir started back and things like this. We haven't had a big rush toward those volunteers. In fact, it's been a trickle. That's what it's been like. I'm going to ask you, are you comfortable where you are, or would you like to experience a little bit of discomfort for people that we don't even know yet? We've got to gear up for the blessing of God. We need preschool workers, children's workers, student workers, college career workers. We need greeters and people who will help. Now look, I'm talking male and female here, okay? And then we need help in updating the church facilities. We need the musicians for the worship team. We need adult ministry. We need the tech crew. In fact, I made a list. I went to the church calendar, and I pulled off everything that I could find for the last couple of months that was on the church calendar, because this is a list of offering your talents and your time for God. Teaching a life group, any age that's right there, women's Bible study, men's Bible study, epic surf ministry, the worship choir, the praise team, the worship group, seed time, intercessory prayer group, ladies ministry, men's ministry, art classes, martial arts, surf camp, VBS, grief share, food collection, food share, Beaches Community Kitchen, Awana, Upward Sports, then King of the Hill, Divorce Care, the Mission House from Jacksonville Beach, the Bean Beaches Emergency Ministry, all of these things. There is a place for you to exercise what God has blessed you with, all of these. So we are to serve, to volunteer, to humble ourselves before God so that the kingdom doesn't stop here, but that the kingdom keeps on keeping on. The last thing I need to say is we need to invite and invest. So this is, but we got to do this together. It's just not one person. You can't pay your staff just to do that. It's an invite, and it's becoming conscious of people around you. We need to create a culture of invitation. And when people come, when they come here, and we invite them and they come here, we've got to form some personal relationships with them, to become a friend, to smile at them, to look them in the eyes, to make sure that they feel comfortable. But these personal, you know, Jesus did this. I just wrote down a couple of these. You remember Zacchaeus, the little guy that went up a tree? I love what Jesus did. This is the only place in the Bible where Jesus invited himself to somebody else's house. He said, come down. I'm going to your house. You know, people love food. They love fun. They love stories. They love laughter. Jesus healed the sick man at the pool of Bethesda in John 5. Jesus had a conversation with the demoniac in Luke chapter 8. Jesus had a conversation with the leper in Luke 5. He had a conversation with the rich young ruler that most of us know about in Luke 18. And he had a conversation with the woman at the well in John chapter 8. These are personal relationships. These are personal conversations that Jesus had. And he is saying, look, there is an opportunity for metamorphosis in your life. That's what his conversations were about. There's an opportunity for transformation. There's an opportunity for change. And then these small groups. Now, when I talk about small groups, it's Sunday school, it's life group, it's Bible study. It's people getting together to study God's Word. And they come in, and we need to have a pathway for them. You went to your life group this morning, and you got your curriculum. Well, let me tell you what happened to me, me and Cheryl, my wife. And one Sunday morning, I was off. And when I traveled 26 years for the Florida Baptist Convention, so I had a Sunday off, so we decided that we'd go to a church that we hadn't been to, even though we had our own church. And we just took that Sunday to go be observers. So we showed up for Sunday school. And they took us to this, quote, Sunday school class. We got in there. And those were nice people, very, very nice people. And they handed us what I call a student. Back in those days, they called them a quarterly, you remember that? They handed us a student piece. And part of that student piece, you know, that was the lesson. We followed along with the lesson. It was a good lesson. It had a good teacher. I was impressed. But when we got ready to leave, the lady came over and said, you can just leave the book here. And I thought, okay, you're not expecting us to come back. Wow. We need to be generous and give and not ask them to give anything back, because when God's in somebody's heart, there is going to be a giving. So for us, an invitation, a culture of invitation, is going to involve a smile. It's going to involve an encouraging word. It's probably going to involve a curriculum piece so that we can say, do you know what this is? Do you know what your curriculum piece is? It is a commentary. In other words, it makes comments on the scriptures that the lesson is on that day. That's what it's important. It's part of the pathway of spiritual development, but we have to do this together. There are people that are financing that. There are people that are teaching that. There are people that are getting the rooms together. There are people that are praying because we're meeting. It is a together thing that we are doing. So we are learning to invest in the life of people. We can do it together because we've got to follow up. Now, who do you want to invite? Invite your dentist, invite your lawn person, invite your chiropractor, your auto mechanic, your grocery store clerk, the postman, the people who wait on you at a restaurant, invite your neighbors, invite your co-workers, invite your family. How many of you have friends? Don't raise your hand. I know you should. But invite your friends. And we overlook them. And we don't invite them. Create an opportunity for an invitation. Josh Hunt, several years ago, wrote a book, You Can Double Your Class in 2 Years or Less. And he was talking about a Sunday school class. It works for a life group, works for a Bible study group. And he told them, he said, the number one way to increase your life group attendance is to form relationships. And the number one way to form relationships is to eat together. Now, we know that as Baptists. But to eat together, to fellowship, to tell the stories of what God is doing in your life. And he says to laugh and play games together. You know, that's how you form relationships. What do you do when you get your family together? We get our family together. We always make pictures because part of our family is in Tallahassee. The other part's in Orlando. So when they come, we always make pictures because we want a memory. Our people ought to leave the campus of this church with a memory. I met with somebody I like. Oh, by the way, my son, I did an interim, and my son started going with me to the interim. So I asked him one day, why do you go? You've heard me preach. Why do you go? And he had a bad habit anyway. He'd look at his watch and tap it and look at me. And then sometimes he'd shake it, and I'd have to get the message, wrap it up, land the plane, land the plane. And I said, why do you go with me? He said, I like the people I sit by in Sunday school. Whoa, there's a thought. Be likable, be loving, be kind, be considerate. Be inviting is what this is. It takes time for us if we're going to invest in people's lives. Now, there are some people you don't like. Right now, you're thinking about it. I don't want them in my Sunday school class. Well, we got other classes. Send them somebody else's class. Not to get even with that other person. I'm just telling you, we have a program here of helping you to grow spiritually. It's called Bible study. It's called life groups. And you ought to be a part of it. And basically, you don't have an excuse. Well, let me tell you about doing it together. I read a book by Henry Nouwen, and it's a book that has affected my life. I read this book several years ago. So Henry is Dutch, and he was trained as a theologian, and he got interested in spiritual sensitivity and human relationship in faith. He just kept all the rest of his life. Once he got into this thing, it wasn't psychology. It was just spiritual sensitivity and this human relationship and faith. How do faith and humanity go together? And that became the pursuit of his life, and that became the books. And he started writing books. Once he got to writing books, he ended up on the speaking circuit. And so he would go around, of course, you know, sign the books. But then he started getting invited to some well-known speaking circuits. And he ended up being invited to come to Notre Dame to be on their faculty to teach in the School of Divinity, their seminary there. Then from there, he went to Yale Divinity School, taught at Yale Divinity. And all during this time, let me tell you what Henry did. All during this time, he told those schools, I have to have time to meet with God. There may be a time when I need a month. There may be a time when I need a sabbatical of several months. But if I'm going to be of any value to you, I have to have time to meet with God. They agreed. In fact, Harvard invited him to come and teach at the Harvard Divinity School. And he said, I will only come if I can be a part-time professor. And they said, why? He said, because I've got to meet with God. He said, my pursuit in life is spiritual sensitivity. How am I tying together humanity and faith? And see, he's writing these books, all of this, and his books are about his personal experiences with God. And so on that speaking circuit, I forgot how all this came about, but somebody came up to him or contacted him and said, Henry, I think I know a place where you need to go and spend your life seeking God and finding out the spiritual sensitivity and finding out humanity and faith with some people who are life challenged. And we like good people, healthy people, not people who are not like us. And Henry prayed. Guess what he did? God said, this would be a good lesson, Henry, not just for you, but for people who are spiritually sensitive and who want to connect humanity and faith as a ministry. And so Henry left his job, his prestigious job, And he went to Daybreak House in Toronto, Canada. And there, it's a place for people with disabilities. And there was one individual, I've forgotten his name, who really needed kind of an individual attention. And Henry took care of him until he died. And it really affected him. And so the invitations for Henry dwindled. And then all of a sudden there's this wave from God with what Henry is learning to tie together human seeking God, human relationships and faith and spiritual sensitivity. And so he started back on the circuit again. When he got back on the circuit, it was not to leave the people behind at Daybreak House. In fact, he took John with him. John Smeltzer, he took John with him to Boston because Henry was speaking in Boston at one of these big conventions. And so he took John with him. And so he came back. And so he started taking people from Daybreak House. If you're going to ask me to come and speak, I'm bringing somebody from my ministry with me. And so it came to the occasion where he was invited back to Washington, D.C. He had been to Washington many, many times. And he decided to take Bill with him. Well, Bill's speech was a little slurred and difficult at times. But Bill was a happy-go-lucky guy. He just loved John Smeltzer. He loved people at Daybreak House. He was a little bit of sunshine in darkness. Y'all know what I mean by that? And so they get on the plane. They fly into Reagan Airport in Washington, D.C. And they stay in Crystal. They stay at the Clarion Hotel at Crystal City, 5 minutes from the airport. A big hotel, wonderful, huge banquet room. And so Bill and Henry go in, and they put them in these big rooms. And Bill goes into his room, and there is a basket of fruit and candies and things for him to drink, and the huge TV that's in there. And boy, he kicked back. He'd not been treated that well. But he was with Henry, and the people loved Henry. And Bill wanted to hang out with Henry because of what he saw in Henry's life. That Henry wasn't just for the up and out, but he was for the down and out with disabilities. And so Henry had told Bill, he said, "Bill, we're going to do this together." And he just thought that was a good statement. "You're going to go with me. We're going to do this together. We'll have a good time." So quickly, it was time for Henry to speak. So he goes and gets Bill. Bill's all dressed up and everything. They go. Of course, they're sitting at the head table. And they're there and they meet some people. And Bill is just kind of gregarious. He's meeting people. He's talking to people. They really have to pay attention to him because of his speech. And it comes time for Henry to speak. And so Henry gets up and he's introduced. And he goes to the podium and he stands beside the podium, and there's a table right here, just a little table with a bottle of water and something, I don't know what the other thing was that was on the table. And he began to he had written out his notes in longhand, and so he placed his notes on the podium, and he said, "I'm so glad to be here today, and I brought my friend with me. I brought Bill." And Bill nods like this. And Bill gets up, because Henry said, "We're doing this together." So Bill gets up, he comes from the speaker's table, and Henry has started, and he's watching Bill come over here, and Bill comes and stands right beside him. And so Henry's reading from his notes, and when Henry finished the first page, Bill reached over and took that page, turned it upside down on that little table. And Henry thought, "Okay, that's doing it together." And so then Henry began to talk about Jesus and the temptation where the devil said, "You could take these rocks and turn them into bread." And Bill all of a sudden over here says, "I've heard that story before." And Henry, listen, this is how teachable you become when you're sensitive to God. And Henry said it was like the Spirit of God just said, "Psst." He just wants you to know you're not as important as I am. He'd heard the story before. Henry writes in his book, he said, I thought what I had to say was important. Well, it's not important because people don't remember what I say. He said, but they will never forget Bill. And so when he finished that story, Bill reached over, took that page, turned it upside down, and he began to tell the audience about Daybreak House and what happened. Bill interrupts him again, and he says, yeah, John Smeltzer, he took John Smeltzer to Boston last week, but he brought me here to you. And it melted the audience. He brought me here to you. And Henry writes, it made us normal people. Bill helped me be a normal person. And so he finished up, and Bill had taken all the pages, and Henry was finished, and he thanked the people for coming. And Bill says, Henry, can I say something? Not prepared for this. What if he does something to embarrass us? It was like the Spirit of God blew the wind to heaven and said, psst, you're not in charge. And so he stepped back and he said, Bill would like to say a few words to you. So he went to the other side, and Bill stood up behind the podium and he said, I just want to thank you for letting me come today. And you being so kind to me. Thank you, Henry, for us doing this together. And he left. And they went down. Everybody stood and applauded. Not Henry. Bill. And on walking on down, Bill says to Henry, how did I do? And Henry said, you did wonderful. You made them love. And so he went back, and they had dessert afterwards. Bill was going from table to table, meeting people, talking to people. The next morning at breakfast, when they were getting ready to leave, they were all in the banquet room. Bill came and sat down, got his coffee cup, got up, and went from table to table to the people that he'd talked to that night. When they got back on the plane at Reagan National to fly back, Bill looked over and said, Henry, we did it together. Now I want to ask you, would you like to do it together? Would you like for us to do something together? See, I believe that God cares about the people around us. In Atlantic Beach, Neptune Beach, Jacksonville Beach, Jacksonville, wherever you've been planted, I believe that God wants us to care for them. I believe that we are a work in progress, that we're going through metamorphosis, and we've got some changes. And as we do this, we are becoming. Jesus said, come follow me and I'll make you metamorphosize. You can become. And I think that there ought to be a desire within us for us to become more friendly, more invitational in our culture by inviting people to come, by smiling, by giving an encouraging word, by inviting people to come, go to life group with us, go to worship with us, come whatever it is. But I think that God wants us to know, listen to me, I think God wants us to know we're not a club. And if you're just a member and you're paying your dues, you're just a club member. And you didn't metamorphize. And there ought to be some changes. When you walk in the room, there ought to be a light in the room. Not a rainstorm. So I'm asking you, come join some hard work. Church work is hard. Church work is painful. You get criticized. But church work, because it's God's work. The church is the bride of Christ. It is rewarding. So don't you have something that you can contribute in helping somebody park a car or get to their Sunday school class or put a kid in a wagon and pull them around? You can do something in preschool. You can do something in children. You can do something in youth. You can do something in college career. You can do something in the... You can do something, but we can do it together. Now, Maybe that didn't hit you because you're not right with the Lord. Maybe you've never been saved. And you need to know this. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. I open up my life and I ask you to come in and save me and help me to be the person you want me to be. God, I want to metamorphize. I want to change. I don't like me the way I am. And so I need you to come in and be the control, the Lord, the master, the boss of my life. Now, maybe you prayed that years ago, but you lost the energy for that. And you've become self-satisfied. Well, you see this? This is an altar. Our church staff is going to be here at the invitation. I'm going to step down. Our musicians are going to come on. But look, this is about you and God. This is about you and God and what God... Maybe you can sing, maybe you can park cars, maybe you can, I don't know what all you could do, but you could do something to make people feel invited and value people. Okay? That good? Y'all ready for me to quit? That's it. This is the thing. If Bill and Henry can do it, there's hope for me and you. It's out there for me and you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're real. Thank you that you offer an invitation. Thank you that you give us abilities and talents and temperaments and a smile and a word of encouragement. So God, would you help us in our metamorphosis to become more like you with love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. God, I need more of you and less of me.